Psalm 33. Shout for joy in Yahweh, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to Yahweh with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of Yahweh is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of Yahweh. By the word of Yahweh the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Yahweh brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of Yahweh stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is Yahweh, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Yahweh looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and understands all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The warhorse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of Yahweh is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for Yahweh. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. So let your steadfast love, O Yahweh, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Well, I wonder when was the last time that you came close to bursting. It happens quite often around our dinner table, one way or another. You're in the middle of a conversation when suddenly one kiddo wants to tell you something. And if you ask them to wait until you finished what you were saying, then it honestly looks as though they might burst any minute. There's only one thing harder for a six-year-old than holding in a wee, and that is holding in a word. And that was basically the discovery that C.S. Lewis made when he wrote his beautiful essay on praise. Of course, he put it in slightly more elegant terms than me. But in all areas of life, he noticed, all other areas beyond our spiritual life, praise bursts out of us absolutely naturally. The world rings with praise, he said. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favourite poet, walkers praising the countryside, praise of weather, wine, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians and scholars. And there's nothing more frustrating than discovering something good and bursting to share it with someone and not being able to, having to hold it in. Praise is just part of the process of properly enjoying something or enjoying someone. And yet, what was it we just sang in those beautiful and penetrating words from Isaac Newton? Weak is the effort of my heart and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, then I'll praise thee as I ought. Newton's expressing there something similar to what Lewis saw, that Christian praise is really just our inner health made audible. But sometimes our hearts aren't that healthy. There's a sense, isn't there, that when it comes to the most praiseworthy and beautiful person in our lives, the God who made us and who saved us, then suddenly all our praise dries up. And I think this psalm recognizes that. The theme is really clear, isn't it? Once again, we get it at the beginning and the end. It's a call for loud, joyful, heart-gladdening, exuberant praise. Praise befits the upright, verse 1. It's a beautiful thing. A lovely, right, fitting thing for us to do. But the very fact the Bible has to tell us that, surely that's a recognition that sometimes, however fitting it is, praise is hard for us. So here's a song then written to help God's frozen chosen. Praise for Presbyterians, for those of us who would never dream of shouting in church, let alone dancing in the aisles or holding up our hands. And maybe more seriously, here's a song for those of us who sometimes find our hearts too weary and worn and weak to praise God the way we wish we could. It's hard to give something you don't have, isn't it? So the psalm works not by nagging and hectoring us, no. It wants to help us find delight in God himself. Look down at the very last verse, verse 22. Let your unfailing love be upon us, O Yahweh, even as we hope in what? Not in your salvation. Not as we hope in your new creation, no, even as we hope in you. God himself is our hope. Praise is just a part of enjoying him properly. And there's one particular truth about God that this psalm wants to help us delight in all the way through. One thing that ought to fuel our praise, and it's the truth that God is solid and firm and trustworthy and reliable. You get that reason put succinctly in verses 4 and 5. We're told that fresh, jubilant praise is fitting for the king's people. And then verse 4 gives us the reason. For the word of Yahweh is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his faithful love. In other words, all that the Lord says and all that the Lord does is trustworthy and loving and good. In fact, it is so trustworthy that what God says and what God does are one and the same thing. His word and his works are totally inseparable. They're parallel, aren't they? And all through the psalm, that delight in God's utter reliability rings out in all sorts of different ways. Verse 9, everything he made stood firm. Verse 11, his plans stand forever. Verse 18, in a world full of false hope, his steadfast love is the one hope that will never disappoint us. Down to the close, verse 20, he's a shield, a defense that is totally solid and unbreakable. Verse 21, why are our hearts glad? Well, because we can trust his name. He is good for everything it promises. Verse 22, that word hope again. And the reason we can hope in him is that his love is steadfast, loyal, solid, covenant love. The praise in this psalm comes from delighting in the fact that if you are a Christian, you have not been scammed. God is utterly trustworthy. And to press the joy of that into our hearts, it focuses on two proofs, two places where we can see God's trustworthiness. If we are writing a theology book, I guess we'd call them creation and then providence. But this is written by a poet, so he puts it a little more vividly. We can trust God because planets pour out of his mouth. And we can trust God because your heart is stuck in his eye. First then, creation in verses 4 to 9. You can trust God because planets pour out of his mouth. By the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. God said, let there be light. And just like that, the sky was filled with burning stars. You see the point? What God says happens. Always, every time. Quite literally, reality is whatever he says it is. So David can look at creation, verse 5, and he can see steadfast love, covenant love, in every single corner. The fact that day follows night so reliably, that the sea stays in its box, verse 7, that there is moral order to the universe, that chaos is contained. You see, everything he says and everything he does is firm and trustworthy and good. Now, we're used to thinking that words are kind of soft and slippery, that real hard matter is the solid stuff, the real stuff. But with God, it's the other way around. Planets are made by his words. So just look around this one planet, and never mind the Grand Canyon or Edinburgh Castle, just think about one stubborn rock that you've tried to dig out of your own garden. Think how utterly solid it is. And then wonder what kind of God he must be if his very words are even more weighty. 12 men got to see that face to face, didn't they? In a little boat, being lashed and torn by the storm. And the Son of God uttered his voice, rebuking the sea. And you remember their response? They were terrified. Who is this? With such power in his voice that even the wind and the waves obey him. Well, verse 8 says, that ought to be your response every time you look at his world. What kind of God is this, who could make all of this with just his voice? Now, if you've been a Christian for very long, I doubt there's anything new there. The idea that God creates out of nothing, that he spoke the world into being, that's a familiar Bible truth, isn't it? What matters is remembering why it's brought up here. We're told that God opened his mouth and planets come out. And the point is that you can rely on him. Reality is quite literally whatever he speaks. So there is categorically nothing more firm you could stand on than the promises which come out of his mouth. God's king wanted you to know that you can trust God's promises. That's what's going to warm our hearts to praise him. So what is it then, above all, that he does promise? Well, the context really helps us here. Notice that Psalm 33 flows straight on from the one that came before it. This is one of the only psalms in Book 1 that doesn't get any title of its own. And not just that, but the first line repeats the last line of Psalm 32. They're joined together. That was a psalm all about God's promise to forgive anyone who repents, who confesses their sin. Or in the language of this psalm, verse 19, God's promise to keep alive anyone who trusts in his king. And that promise, like all his promises, is more solid and real than the rocks all around us. So listen to him speak, feel your chest reverberate with the sheer power in his voice. And if that doesn't make you fall on your knees with praise, nothing will. Trust God because planets pour out of his mouth. And secondly, verses 10 to 19, trust God because your heart is stuck in his eye. The focus shifts in the second half onto God's providence. God not only made the world, but he controls the world. He rules it, he directs it, from the Council of the Nations in verse 10 right down to the individual human heart in verse 15. He sees and he cares for it all. Just listen in again from verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. He who fashions the hearts of them all understands all their deeds. So here's the wonderful truth then of this second half. The one who made the heavens is the one who made your heart. The same trustworthy, powerful God, the one who made the heavens, made your heart. And so he cares about it. He sees it. He understands it. He never lets it out of his eye. And that is true for every single one of his creatures. Look at all the repetition. All. He has a plan for all of this world that nothing will spoil. It's tempting to think that God's providence, his plan and care for us is just a little bit more sloppy than his other work. Creation, we can see, can't we? We can feel it. We can poke it. God's providence might be unseen, but it is just as solid. His counsel stands forever, verse 11. There's a contrast there between human plotting and planning in verse 10 and God's plans for the world in verse 11. Human plots are bound to fail. God brings them to nothing. And we've seen those plans, those human plans, going all the way back to Psalm 2. The nations of the world plot against God and against his anointed king. But it all blows over. Everything we do in rebellion to Jesus gets smashed to dust in the end. God's plans, though, they came out of his mouth before the world was even born. More solid than creation itself, his plan to put his Christ on the throne, the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And that same plan has been in his heart for all generations, verse 11. It is the one thing that we can stand on with all of our weight. It will never let us down. So if you have any other strategy for succeeding in life or surviving through death, then I'm sorry to say you are trusting your life to a sheer delusion. It's a false hope, verse 17, literally a lie, a fantasy. No great army is going to come to my help. No great strength of mine is going to deliver me. No great and mighty warhorse is going to come charging to rescue me. Not the government, not the NHS, not my own sheer grit and graft and determination. But God's eye is on those who fear him, verse 18. And that eye is full of unfailing love, and that's a hope I can rely on. He alone can secure his plans and see into our hearts and save our souls. And so yes, to praise him is a beautiful thing. Praise is fitting because God is faithful. That's the psalm in a sentence. The God who can both speak the heavenly host and the human heart into reality. That is a God whose every single promise we can rely on. That's why our musicians are spending all week just now just putting together one song for us to share on a Sunday morning, because it's a beautiful thing to praise this faithful God. And to do that with skillfully played music and well-written words and with heart and soul. It's one of the things I miss most about being together. Normally I get to stand at the front and see some of your faces as we sing. And as we sing songs that I know mean something particularly special to some of you. And it's not always easy to do that, but it's beautiful. Praise is fitting because God is faithful. And so our soul can wait for him and our hearts can be glad. And when we're all back together, we can sing him a new song full of joy. And we read that new song at the start of the service, didn't we? They were singing it in heaven in Revelation chapter 5. So it's actually a very, very old song about the Lamb who was slain, the King who is worthy to receive the praise of his people, who ransomed us with his precious blood. The words aren't new, but singing to him is forever fresh. Because every time we're forgiven and we open our mouths to sing, we have new ways to see how he has been good to his word. God has been true to his word for you. And your heart is always in his eye. So savor that dependability, enjoy it. There's nothing quite like it. And then whatever comes this week, you will always have one thing that is beautiful to praise. Well, let's bow our heads and I'll pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, whose every word and every work is full of faithful love, help me to rejoice more deeply in you, whatever I face and however I feel, and whatever this next week might bring. Help me to understand how deeply I can trust your every promise, the word which spoke this world into being. Help me to see your crucified King, your ultimate sign to all creation that what you have planned for your people, you will never ever abandon. And as we wait patiently for his return, would you fill me with glad, wholehearted, trust-filled praise? Would it burst out of us as naturally as joy bursts out of a child, to the glory of your name? Amen.